Let's get into our study again. We've been studying the terms of prayer. The last time we were talking about praying in the Spirit, but we went through meditation, and meditation is one of those words that applies to prayer. There are times when we go into the prayer closet and we spend time in meditation. We spend time musing in our hearts. Some of the words that were used were like consider, to muse, to be in deep thought, to ponder, to contemplate, to think, or to mutter to oneself. And those words apply to prayer. There's times when we go into prayer and it doesn't always have to be a bunch of words. Sometimes we can sit in His presence after reading His Word or just beginning to meditate and think on the goodness of the Lord, to think on the faithfulness of God. And it's meditating on these things, or meditating on the Word of God, meditating on His promises, that we begin to really get the Word of God within. I really like this definition from Marvin Vincent here, where it says meditation is talking within the mind. So meditation is really rehearsing and letting the Word of God come into us, spending time in His presence. Believe it or not, just like with any relationship, sometimes you don't always have to be talking. Isn't that true? When you're with your wife or your husband, sometimes you're just sitting with each other, just being together, and it doesn't always have to be that we're talking. Sometimes just being in each other's presence is just as great, as fulfilling as saying a lot of words to each other. Now, obviously, we need to communicate and talk, but there are times when we're just sitting together, and sometimes we're just musing within our hearts and our minds. Meditate also means to rehearse and ponder in the mind for the purpose of a more complete understanding, assimilation, and application of truth. That word assimilate means to break apart and to really understand the thing. It's like, you know, we understand a vehicle, and we understand how a car runs. You go to that vehicle, and to really understand it, you go into the engine, and you understand all of its ins and outs. That's to assimilate. And that's what meditation does. It really helps us to break into the Word of God. Now, the next one was petition. That is when we cry out to God. And petition means this. It's an earnest request. It's something asked for or requested, to petition God. We're asking Him and petitioning Him for things, and that's definitely a word that applies to prayer. There are times that we're asking God for His intervention. There's many different words there that apply to this from the Greek and also from the Hebrew. But the both of those words and all the words in the King James, whether the Old Testament or the New, all of them mean request. So we come to God and we're requesting of Him things that we're in need of. They're all translated petition. I think that's what's in your line there. But we're petitioning God. We're asking Him of things. We're requesting things. We're asking in supplication, crying out for mercy, and so on and so forth. And even in Ezra, it's often translated seek, or to search for, to seek after God. And those words are definitely appropriate for praying. We're seeking Him. We need Him to move. And who better than to seek Him for His intervention in our lives? And then last but not least, oops, I went the wrong way. Sorry about that. Is praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit is very appropriate for us as Pentecostals. The Assemblies of God denomination is one of those classic Pentecostal denominations, along with the Church of God and others. But the praying in the Spirit comes primarily from two different portions of Scripture. That's Jude 20, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Jude 20 says this. It says, let's just turn there real fast. I just want to get this into our minds again. In regards to praying in the Spirit, this is definitely Pentecostal. To be honest with you, the early church was a Pentecostal church. There's no doubt about it. Even those that don't believe in the Pentecostal way today will admit that the early church was definitely a Pentecostal church. But in Jude 20, it says this, and I'm going to read it from the King James. It says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And so Jude 20 mentions praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. And Pentecostals are very, very well known to pray in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, of course, is the Apostle Paul speaking about prayer, and specifically about praying in the Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says this, "What is it then?" He says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." And it's coming from the fact of praying in tongues. Verse 14, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 14 says this, "Wherefore let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." And so when we pray in tongues, praying in the Spirit, our spirit prays. And so Paul is bringing out this truth to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church, believe it or not, was a problematic church. I mean, you wouldn't think that with how many gifts were operating in that church. You know, sometimes we think, you know, God's Spirit can only move in a perfect church. That's not the case. God uses people, doesn't He? And all people, I don't care how holy they may appear, that they're just as imperfect as the next one. Isn't that right? Thank God that as we grow in the Lord and as we mature in Him, we become more Christ-like. But God uses people. And God can fill anyone in regards to a born-again believer, any Christian, with the Holy Spirit, whether they're mature or still immature. Thank God for that. You know, sometimes some have judged someone because they're still a babe in Christ and they're speaking in tongues, but they're still growing, they're still tripping up. God uses imperfect people. I mean, think about how He uses us. Isn't that right? And so praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, our spirit prays. And so what we were talking about the last time is how important praying in the Spirit is. Praying in the Spirit is defined as this. It's that praying which springs from the merging of the human spirit with the Holy Spirit, issuing in a prayerful utterance in an unknown tongue. Praying in tongues, praying in your prayer language, is an unknown tongue. You and I, when we pray in the Spirit, we'll more often than not never understand what we're saying. Sometimes you can sense in the Spirit when you're praying in tongues that God is moving through your prayers. You can sense sometimes an intensity in your prayers, a burden of prayer. You can tell God is doing something, but you usually don't understand it. I remember one time this godly man of God, I always forget his name. He just passed away not too far back. He was actually saved in A.A. Allen's ministry. You all probably know his name. If I was to say it, I just can't remember. It's always like a C, it's like a letters. They always called him, come on. I always forget his name. It doesn't matter. Anyways, one time he was doing a crusade, evangelistic crusade in New York City. And as he was preaching the gospel, all of a sudden this lady came to the front. She was the mother of a child who was going to prison. And when she came, she interrupted the service as he was preaching the gospel. All of a sudden she started walking to the front and she stopped him. And he says that, you know, normally that doesn't happen. I mean, he's preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The anointing is there. And all of a sudden this lady's interrupting. And she says, "Please, please, can you pray? Can you pray for my son? He's going to be standing trial tomorrow and they're going to be sending him to prison for a crime he didn't do. Can you pray? Can you pray for my son?" And so he said, "Okay, well, let's pray." And so he stopped what he was saying. He said, "Let's pray." And he said he began to pray in the Spirit because, you know, with your own understanding, you don't know how to pray. And so he knew he had to pray for this woman's son, I mean, who's going to go to jail or prison for a crime he didn't do. So let's pray. So he began to pray in tongues. He began to pray in the Spirit. He says as he began to pray, the intensity of the Spirit was so strong. He said, "I wondered what God was doing." So he said, "I wanted to spy on the Holy Spirit." And so he said that he prayed, "God, give me understanding as to what I am praying." And he says that the Holy Spirit quickened to his mind what he was praying in the Spirit. And he says that in the spirit, he was praying prayers of like, let him go, set him free. I mean, some powerful prayers. And he said that he actually didn't want to spy anymore because it was so intense what was happening in the spirit. And so the next day, after he preached his sermon and people came to the altar and had a good time, the next day when they came to, or he got the newspaper, on the front page was the statement that the true guilty party, the one that was guilty, turned himself in, and the one that was innocent, who was about to go to prison, was let go and set free. And so what happened in the spirit was intense. R.W. Shambach, you guys know R.W. Shambach. I knew his, there's the, anyways, he was telling about that story, and it's a powerful story. When you pray in the spirit, you're left without understanding. But in the spirit, you're praying mysteries. You're praying the will of God. And when you pray in the spirit, you're hitting the bullseye. And what's happening is it's your human spirit, our human spirit, along with the Holy Spirit. We're cooperating with Him when we're praying in the spirit. That's why Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says that they spoke as He gave the utterance. We're the ones that are doing the speaking. That's why Paul would say, I can pray with my spirit and with my understanding also. That means you can pray in the spirit when you want to pray in the spirit. It's not just when you feel, you know, this sensation to speak. You can pray in the spirit whenever you're in prayer, wherever you are. You can pray loud in the spirit or softly in the spirit, but you're the one praying, but He's giving the utterance. You all get that? And so praying in the spirit is a powerful, powerful part that relates to prayer, especially for you and me as Pentecostals. Exercise that prayer language. Don't stop praying in tongues. Pray in the Spirit because you're praying God's will, God's mind. Let's turn to Ephesians real fast. We didn't really get into this too much last time, so I just wanted to get into this just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, as we're currently going through this study, of course, in the discipleship class, but I just want to reiterate what Paul is saying here in regards to the praying in the Spirit. He said this. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so he's talking about prayer and supplication. We've talked about, we'll get into that word here in a little bit, but he says do it in the Spirit. And he says pray always that way. The Apostle Paul said, I pray in tongues more than you all. And I remember one time Roberts Learden, who was an old Pentecostal, well, he's a young Pentecostal, like maybe a little bit older than me, I guess. But I remember one time he said, let that be one of your goals, to pray in the Spirit more than Paul. Because Paul told those in Corinth, he says, I pray in tongues more than you all. And it should be our prayer. God, help me to pray in tongues all the time. Now, praying in tongues doesn't mean that we always have to be speaking in tongues so everybody hears us. That's not what we're talking about. Praying in the Spirit is actually spending time in prayer. Nobody has to even know you pray in tongues. To be honest with you, if we're, you know, saying, you know, for instance, if we're in a prayer meeting and someone is just praying in the Spirit constantly and they're not even agreeing with you in prayer, they're wasting their time. I mean, they're not wasting their time for themselves. But in a prayer service, we should be in agreement with the other one that's praying. Or if someone gets up to the mic, I remember at the Bible school, sometimes someone real zealous would get up to the mic and start praying in tongues, you know, for like 10 minutes before they started praying with understanding. And, you know, here we are, you're just listening to them pray in tongues, and it's not doing any benefit. We're not in agreement with them because they're just praying in another language. We don't understand a thing they're saying. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, will reiterate over and over again, if you're praying in tongues, you're only benefiting yourself. You're not benefiting the body. That's why we should be praying with understanding or with our own language so that there can be agreement. He says, I would rather say 3 words that you can understand than 10,000 words in tongues. And Paul was bringing order to the gifts because some of the Corinthians were just speaking in tongues all the time and it's not benefiting the body. Amen? Because we don't understand what they're saying. How can we agree with them if they're praying in tongues or talking in tongues all the time? And so that's why Paul would say, if you're in the public place or you're in the prayer meeting, you're in the congregation, don't be praying in tongues all the time because you're not benefiting your brother and your sister. The only reason or the only time you should be speaking out loud in tongues is if you have the gift of tongues and it can be interpreted. That's why he says, if you pray or you give that utterance in tongues, pray that you also may interpret. Because it's the interpretation that benefits those in the congregation. And so the gifts of the Spirit are very important, but praying in the Spirit is a powerful, powerful tool that you and I have as Pentecostals. And so, like I was saying last time, we should be praying, oh God, fill us with the Holy Ghost. If we've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that He'll fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can pray in that prayer language. And we don't have to wait for 10 years to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's here. All we have to do is receive by faith, and He will give us the words, and we speak them by faith, and He gives us the utterance. Like I said last time, sometimes there's feelings, sometimes there aren't, but our walk with God is not a walk of feelings. It's by faith. And so praying in the Spirit, very, very powerful part of prayer. And so that's where we stopped last time. Let's get into the rest. Another important word that applies to prayer is submission. Submission. What a big word that is. Sometimes it's hard for us to humble ourselves and submit. But in prayer, as we come to God, we're submitting to Him. Now, it's not so much a means of prayer, and it's not a way we pray, but it's actually a condition of effective prayer. You see, it's what we do when we humble ourselves in the presence of God and we're submitting to Him. You know, it's like whenever we come into the presence of an authority, we submit ourselves to that authority. God is our authority and we're submitting ourselves to Him in prayer. And so the submissive person humbly accepts the authority and lordship of the One to whom he prays. And so whenever we're submitting to God, we're submitting to Him in our prayers. And we're saying, God, whatever your will is, that's what we want. You know, as we mature in the Lord and as we grow in Him, we also begin to learn that sometimes the Lord won't give us whatever we ask immediately. Sometimes His response to us is wait. Sometimes His response is no. Because He wants to give us His very best. Now, obviously, He'll say yes as well. You know, that's why we knock and keep on knocking. That's why we seek and keep on seeking. That's why we ask and keep asking. But as we come to Him, we submit to God and we trust Him to be the one that is going to help us. And yet, the reality is the believer is fulfilling the precondition to effective praying. The one that does that needs to submit also to the leaders that God has placed over him. Now, what does that mean? Submission also applies to how we submit to our own leaders. Now, for those that are in authority over us, for instance, in a congregation or a church, a ministry, God puts leaders over that congregation, over that particular ministry or what have you. And what we have to do is Hebrews 13:17 will say, it says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. But submission to our leaders is very important because rebellion against our leadership can actually begin to hinder our prayers. Now, that's not just, you know, something we just have to say, you know, submit to every leader. If your leader or your leaders are godly leaders and they're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, they're faithful to the best of their ability, we should submit to them. And I understand this because when I was at the Bible school, I had to submit to my leadership. I had to trust in them. Sometimes they'd ask for counsel, or not counsel, but they'd ask for input and give your input. But if they said no, it was a no. And we submit to our leadership and trust, you know, their leading. But as we submit to their leadership and trust God as He leads them, God will bless us for our submission to our leaders. Remember in the Old Testament, there was a time when Moses was God's leader of the children of Israel to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. But there was a season when his own sister, Miriam, and Aaron and others began to complain against the leadership of Moses. They began to rebel against him. And whenever that began to happen, God brought judgment against them because of their rebellion towards the leadership. And so whenever there is godly, God-ordained leadership, we must submit to their authority. You know, remember David even would not touch the Lord's anointed. Remember that with Saul. King Saul, even though he had lost his way, even though he was, in a sense, lost his mind and would have these fits, he was trying to murder David. And there was that season when David was given the opportunity, he could have killed Saul in the cave. Remember that? I mean, instead he cut a piece of his robe off, and he showed him later on, look, I was there and I could have taken your life. But he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Because he was in submission to his authority, even though his authority was warped. And so submission to authority, and submission first to God's authority, but then to his authority that is established on the earth. For instance, the rebellion that we're seeing today against the police in the communities, thank God it's not happening here. I don't think it's happening here in the San Luis Valley like it is in some of the cities where they're killing police and stuff like this. They're God's ordained authority. The Bible even says those are the ones that are establishing God's will on earth. They're not preaching the gospel, but they're keeping order. They're keeping things straight. And so believe it or not, our submission even to the established authority of our community is important. We should never think, you know, only God's authority, you know, only the pastor, only the leaders in the church, and, you know, it doesn't matter about the police, it doesn't matter about the mayor, it doesn't matter. You follow what I'm saying? Now, they may be imperfect, but we still have to submit to their authority. You all understand what I'm saying? If they're not perfect, then what should we be doing? Complaining and getting people against them? No, we should be, if you're going to complain, complain on your knees. You ever heard that? I remember there was a song. We used to sing, you know, I'll talk about them on my knees in prayer. I forget the name of the song. But if we're going to do anything or we're going to be struggling, let's wrestle with that with God and let God deal with that leadership and replace it with better. But the way that's going to happen is not by us rebelling against them. It's by us praying that God would establish his authority, say in the city of Center, say in the school system, say in the court system, the order of the whole town, city, valley, country, so on and so forth. And so it's important for us to submit to our authority. Now, obviously, if they're telling us to disobey the law or disobey God, then we don't submit. That's a whole different scenario. You know, if ever any of authority or leader tells us to do something contrary to God's word, contrary to what God has told us to do, God's will, then we will disobey that authority, because God's our higher authority. Amen? Wow. Only then are we allowed to do that. Other than that, if we're in rebellion against our leaders, then how can we expect God to answer our prayers? Amen? And so, submission, very important. The next one is supplication, praying in all prayer and supplication, as we just read in Ephesians. Supplication is this. It's the act of making humble and earnest entreaty for favor, especially to God. Again, making humble and earnest entreaty for favor, especially to God. Now, if you'll remember, entreaty, when we looked at that particular word before, was a powerful word. It meant to truly begin to petition God for things, to entreat him. Again, it meant this, to plead or ask urgently. And so what we're doing is we're humbly yet earnestly entreating him for favor. And to ask for supplication, remember, in all prayer and supplication, you come to him and you begin to earnestly request these things, and we're asking him in a humble way for favor in the community, for favor in the family, for favor for God to move in the job of our loved ones, that God will move in a favorable way in our family, and so on and so forth. And so supplication involves favor, asking God for favor in those particular areas. And so There are three Hebrew words, many Hebrew words, of course, that apply to that particular definition. But the root word is hanan, and that means supplication or supplications, plural. And again, that's entreating him and asking God to move on their behalf. It also includes the idea of intercession. Again, intercession is standing on the behalf of someone else and saying, God, spare them. Don't hurt them. Remember, Abraham, when he stood before the Lord, and he says, if there's not 50 righteous, then don't destroy Sodom. 40, 30, 20, 10. He was interceding on their behalf. Moses would intercede on the behalf of the Israelites. One day the Lord said, I won't go, my angel will go before them. Remember that? And then Moses said, what will you do, Lord? What will the people say? You brought them out. Will they say that you left them to die in the wilderness? If you don't go with us, then why are we even here? He began to intercede. And that intercession is important. So again, it includes the idea of interceding, petitioning God, and making strong requests. In some passages, it's also translated prayer, supplication again. Prayer, begging for mercy, and begging for favor. Oh, I'm telling you what, when we're in the favor of God, there's blessing all around. And so we're earnestly asking God to move favorably in the midst of certain scenarios. Now, there's two Old Testament usages that derives from that word. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33 through 34 says this, when your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. In other words, when they have confessed, and they're confessing his name, and they've repented, they've turned back to God, and they begin to pray and ask God, or make supplication, or ask him for favor, he's saying, hear from heaven. Psalm 30 verse 8 says this, says, to you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord I cried for mercy. Or in other words, I made supplication. I cried out to him for mercy. Or in other words, I made supplication to God. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to show favor in our lives. Did you know that? He wants to be favorable to us. And thank God when it happens. Now, the Greek word is deesis. And that word is translated again, supplication, six different times in the King James. But again, it also means prayer, prayers, or request, as it shows 12 times in the NIV. Again, it's just showing this passionate pleading with God in prayer, supplication. That's why Paul mentions that in Philippians chapter 4. All kinds of prayer and supplication. It said that in Ephesians chapter 6. Supplication is definitely one of those terms. Okay? Again, importunate, to be importune. Remember when Jesus was teaching them about prayer and having faith, he told them the story of the unjust judge. Remember that? And there was this unjust judge, but this lady that kept on bugging the judge to intervene on her behalf. That was an importune moment. She kept on, in a sense, bugging him. And she says, even though I don't fear God and I don't fear men, but this woman keeps troubling me. That is what supplication in essence means. You're going to keep on requesting, keep on praying. It's a passionate pleading with God, and God wants to answer our prayers. Amen. The next word is thanksgiving, and we all know about Thanksgiving. For crying out loud, we just had Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, of course, is very familiar to us, but it's a public acknowledgement or celebration of divine goodness and expression of gratitude. Oh, and I'm telling you what, God takes delight in hearing you and me saying thank you to him, being grateful for what he's done in our lives. You know, there's so much for us to be thankful for, isn't there? You know, if we don't know what to pray for, just begin to say, Lord, thank you for the warm water I have in my house. Lord, thank you that I have running water. Amen. I mean, there's people in this world that don't have it. I remember going to Guatemala and being there in the mountains, the Zapata Mountains, not Zapata Falls, but I think it was Zacapa or something like that. There in Guatemala. Anyways, way up in the mountains, these people lived in these tiny huts. They were literally dying of their lungs because they would build fires inside their huts and the smoke didn't have free flow and it was going to their lungs. Horrible. They were at the time building small stoves for the people, just a small stove about yay big, but like that, with a tiny thing where you could make their tortillas on. But a little chimney they would stick out so that there would be warmth, but that the smoke would get out. Anyways, I remember the missionaries that were there, Michael and Rocky Bean, they had way in the top of the mountain dug like a kind of hole. They put sand, and underneath that hole they had a pipe that ran all the way down so that it would, first of all, it would catch the rain, but then all the sand and everything helped to filter out the rain to bring water for them to be able to drink. And so it was interesting to see how that was, you know, seeing it firsthand. There was in that particular area, you know, and you and I, we have this water. You know, you see that commercial sometimes, you know, the guy's brushing his teeth with the water flowing. You guys see that commercial after some of the baseball or football games and the commercials? You know, they say, you know, there's how many gallons or whatever, you know, just because a person's brushing their teeth but leaving the water flowing while they're brushing, you know, just wasting the water. I'm not sure how wasted it is, you know, but at the same time, when you think about others in other areas of the world that don't have the blessing of the good water that we have here in the USA, it's just something we can thank God for. Amen? We can thank God for so much. I mean, that we come into a building like this and it's warm, you know, because of the forced air, even though it might not be that warm, it's getting warmer. But you all follow what I'm saying. There's so much to be thankful for. So if we don't know how to pray, just start thanking God. And I'm telling you what, that time of prayer will turn into a whole time of thanksgiving. The Hebrew verb is yada, and it relates to toda, and they're associated again with thanks and thanksgiving in the Old Testament. They're also translated in other passages as praise and confession, as in Psalm 69, verse 30. It says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. And so, again, it has an element of praise, thanking God with praise and giving Him thanks and even confessing His goodness in that time of prayer. In the New Testament, the word thanksgiving is the translation from the Greek eulogia, which speaks again of praise. I mean, God is worthy of our praise, isn't He? But it speaks of praise in the translation of eucharistia, gratitude. It is derived from the EU. Now notice eucharistia can mean gratitude, but eucharistia broken down, the EU means well or good. The charis of the charistia means favor, grace, graciousness, goodwill, and thanks. In other words, we're offering to God good thanks. Amen? Good grace, good favor. We're just thanking Him for all of the grace that He has given to us. Thank God for what He has done for us. You know, even today, many Jews, you know, even though we don't see it as much, you know, but in Jewish communities or those that, of course, are raised in Judaism, the Jews, devout Jews, punctuate their entire day with short sentences of prayers. They're taught to do this. They're taught in the synagogue to, throughout the day, just offer to God these short sentences of praise. Over 100 blessings can be recited. They're usually beginning with these statements, Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. And they're offering to God throughout the day these blessings to God, thanksgiving. An observant Jew expresses a brief thanks to God upon receiving good and even bad news. They give praise to God when they smell a fragrant flower, when they're eating food, when they see a rainbow, even when they are experiencing a thunderstorm. They offer to God praise and thanksgiving. That's beautiful to think how the Jews are taught to do this. Think about how the Jews were in the New Testament day. They were taught the same. It was instilled into them as children. Give God thanks. Give them thanks. The parents, as they would raise them up in the home or in the synagogue, They were taught these very things, to thank God for the good and the bad. Throughout the day, the devout Jew praises and thanks God for all things with sentence prayers. Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 was, pray continually. Giving God thanks. It's an easy thing to do throughout the day. Saying, thank you, Lord. Now, whenever we think about the Jewish background of the New Testament, we begin to see how much thanksgiving was brought out through song, whether spoken, unspoken, whether in tongues that they understood or tongues unknown. It was just giving God thanks. And so thanksgiving is a very important part of prayer. Amen? All supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4. The next one is a very interesting word. This is more the intense kind of prayer. Travailing in prayer. It's the time when there is no other way except for you're just holding on to God. You're wrestling. Sometimes you're crying and you just can't let Him go until God bless you. We were just heard today, my wife and I, about David Wilkerson, how that when he was, what was it, like 28 to 30 years old, he would stay at a cousin's house, and he would borrow the room of his, his cousins, but they were younger than him. It was his first cousin's children, but when he would go there in Florida, he would borrow the room to stay in for 3 weeks, 4 weeks at a time to seek the face of God. He was suffering from ulcers and things. And anyways, he would drink milk and everything to help soften the pain or whatever. But while there, next door to them, he borrowed the sister's room. The sister would stay with the brothers. But the, what was his name? Rich Wilkerson was describing how that he, with his brothers and sisters, I forget how it was, they would be in the room and they would hear David Wilkerson in the other room weeping and travailing in prayer and crying out to God for New York City. He'd be crying out to God for New York. And it's interesting to hear that because, you know, we had the opportunity to be there in New York and see the result of those prayers. Not only had God established the work with Teen Challenge and so on and so forth that is actually, you know, now a part of the Assemblies of God, but then later on to go back in the late 80s to start Times Square Church and to see that, it's powerful to hear what God has done. And a lot of that is the result of this kind of prayer, travailing in prayer. It's those kinds of prayers when God is birthing things in the Spirit. For instance, travail is used to refer to painful or laborious work or toil, either physical or mental. It's a lot of work to travail. And there are times when you and I come into specific places in our lives where we begin to travail in prayer, where God is moving on our hearts to birth things. God can be doing that here in Center. God wants to do something not only here in Center, but in this San Luis Valley, I believe, and I believe He's going to raise up people that are going to begin to do this. Where they're going to begin to travail in prayer, and not only will they be praying for themselves or for their families, but they'll be praying for the community and for the whole area. It's like David Wilkerson, they're praying for New York City. I mean, those kinds of prayers are birthed in the Spirit. It's not a selfish prayer. It's born by the Spirit. And we need those kinds of prayers again in our day. I believe it. We need those kind of prayers for the nation, but we need it for this valley, don't we? We need this kind of praying for the San Luis Valley. Anyways, in the Old Testament, it's frequently associated with childbirth. By extension, travail in prayer is toil that brings forth a response from God. There are times when you're praying and it's actually like you've been impregnated with a prayer burden. And you're praying it through until the manifestation or the answer of that prayer. It's being born and it's going to be birthed by the Spirit through prayer. Other translations of those Hebrew words include travail, or from travail include labor. It's like when a woman is travailing in labor to birth, give birth to a child. That's what it is. It's intense, but it's being born. It has busyness, misery associated with it, trouble and sorrow. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you guys have ever read any of his books. He's a godly man. I'd encourage you to read any of his books if you ever get a hold of them. There's The Pursuit of God, The Pursuit of Son and so forth, The Pursuit of God, The Pursuit of Man, I think, pursuing God in a sense. A.W. Tozer, it's said that one day he was one of his, the people that were working for him as he was in his office, they walked in on him as he was praying, and they were wondering because they could hear him, you know, crying out to God, travailing in prayer. And when they walked in on him, they didn't see him, you know, at his desk, so they finally found him on the ground, and he was holding and weeping with the globe. You ever seen those globes? He had the globe in his hands, and he's weeping with a burden for God to save the lost throughout the whole world. Born of the Spirit, birthing things. You know, we need more of that, more of this Holy Ghost travail. The words translated travail in the New Testament also carrying those same meanings of childbirth, to deliver, to bring forth, to bear, and it also talks about pain. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19 said this, My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Paul desired that these Galatians would be so in touch and in tune with God that they would begin to be formed into the likeness of Christ. He wanted them to be developed in Jesus, and it was a burden. It was a something he travailed in prayer for. It also should be understood as this, and that intense application of prayer or by prayer to the point of inward agony and pain in behalf of spiritual pursuits, including the birthing and development of souls and ministries in the kingdom of God. We need this kind of prayer. Oh God, that you would birth ministries here in the San Luis Valley that are true to you. Amen. That our men and women of God are birthed, where pastors are called of God and raised up here in the valley. Amen? Not just to leave the valley and go to another big church and leave high and dry. We need ministers, God-called ministers of the gospel here. Mm-hmm. I'm serious. You know, sometimes it aggravates me, you know, when I hear of these big churches getting all these Bible college graduates. You know, they go there because, you know, they're going to have a nice kind of work duty and they're going to have this paycheck to get. We need God-called individuals that are not going to move according to paychecks, but are going to be moved by the Spirit of God and are going to care about God being fashioned and formed in the people to whom they're ministering to. We need that here in the valley. Amen? Amen. You know, we have enough, you know, of those, you know, that end up running out of the valley with their tail between their legs. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, they've got to be willing to persevere. And sometimes going to take this kind of travailing in prayer in these latter days. We need, but not only here, we need it really all around the world. Amen? And in the United States of America. God help us to be a people that will do this. God help me. I mean, I've got to be in there. You know, it's easy to say we need them to do that and point to everybody else. I need to be that individual. God help me to be like that.
All those people on television, they make millions of dollars.
Yeah.
You know, and they still, when they ask for the, can you go to this church and spread the gospel? And I said, yeah, sure, if you... $25,000 is my fee, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So, they have all those money already from
their
church.
Exactly.
They're not willing to.
Yeah. You know, I was listening. Someone told me the other day, they were talking about how that, you know, they were saying, hey, look, you know, God wants to do something there in the San Luis Valley. you know, go, God wants to do something there. Go, you know, help them out. And that they said, you know, no, no, we don't help people in the United States. We only help people overseas. And I'm thinking, come on, you know. The individual said, what about Jerusalem? You see, what about Jerusalem? What about your own first? And then the others. But sometimes, you know, here in the San Luis Valley, believe it or not, because we're surrounded by the mountains, we're kind of overlooked sometimes. You know what I mean? We think, you know, that must be everywhere else. You know, everybody's, they got big churches. They can take care of themselves. And we can. God's going to be faithful. Amen. But on the other hand, you know, sometimes, like, you know, they need to just sometimes look right there. Sometimes they're, you know, it's like where they say you miss the forest for the trees, or how they say. What was that one statement? You ever heard that one? Anyways, travail is a very, very powerful word and a very important part of praying. It's the burden of God upon our hearts and God birthing things through us. I believe in these, you know, sometimes you can even hear it on the radio stations. You know, there's music that is written. It's a song that is written. They wrote a song, but then there are songs that are born by the Spirit, and you can tell the difference. Those songs that are born of the Spirit, you hear those, man, it just ministers to you. But those that are written because, you know, while they have a contract, they have to write so many songs by the certain deadline, you can tell when it's just put together. But there's songs that are born. A lot of those are inside our hymn books. Isn't that right? Beside the point, I'm just talking about born of the Spirit versus just whatever. The last one of our terms is worship. And of course, worship, as we know, is a very, very powerful part of our prayer, our praying. God, help us to be these worshipers. I remember the Lord began to show me this just as growing. You know, the more I believe, the closer to God that we get, the more of a worshiper we will become. I believe that the more close to Him we get, we will become these worshipers. But worship is this. It's a reverence extended to an esteemed supernatural being. And of course, not just any one for us, that is God Almighty. It is also the act of expressing that reverence, admiration, and devotion. Expressing it. We express it by singing to Him. We express it by lifting our hands. We express it by humming or by just enjoying His presence in that time of worship. There's four Old Testament words that are translated by a large number of alternative English words, including this. It comes from serve, to bow down, to pay homage, to pay honor, to fear or reverence, and revere. And whenever you think about this, back in the old days when there were kings, now there's still kings in some areas of the world, but whenever a king would come into a person's presence, they would begin to pay homage to him. They'd begin to bow themselves prostrate before that king to show them they honor and respect their authority. In the same way, to worship God has that same sense where we come to Him, we pay honor, we pay homage, we bow down before Him, we serve Him. We fear Him and revere Him. Psalm 29 verse 2 is a typical translation of the most common Hebrew word for worship, which is chawa, or whatever, chacha, whatever. The basic meaning is to bow down deeply in homage. To bow down in homage. It says this in Psalm 29 verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Giving Him the glory that is due Him, the honor, the respect that is due Him. Worship the Lord, it says, in the splendor or glorious grandeur of His holiness. Worship Him in the glory of His holiness. Beautiful. Now, the most commonly used, Greek. Green. Sorry about that. That should be Greek. But the most commonly used Greek word in the New Testament is proskuneo. That means to fall down prostrate in reverence and homage. Again, it has a related word, proskunititis, whatever that is. And that means a worshiper. Remember in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, the Bible says that He would find those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so to worship Him is not just to be there, you know, as many were doing in that day. Many of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they would be in church shouting out loud and worshiping just for a show. They wanted people to look at them and say, wow, look how they worship God. When it was just a show. It wasn't coming from their heart. But what Jesus was showing is that God wants those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're not doing it for the show. It's because they truly love God. And they love Him so much that they can't help but begin to pay that honor that is due Him. Ascribing to the Lord worship because they love Him and because they know God loves them back. And so that's what God wants, is true, wholehearted worship. And so when we think about these prayer terms, a lot of these involve many different aspects of prayer. You know, we've gone through, I think, about 15 or so of those words. They're different parts of prayer. And so prayer isn't always going to be travailing and birthing things. Prayer isn't always going to be just full of thanksgiving. Sometimes it's going to be quiet. Sometimes it'll be loud. Sometimes there won't be any words spoken at all. But all of it is prayer. And so whenever we come to God in prayer, in our devotional time, you don't always have to be the one talking or shouting or yelling. All we got to do is come to Him into His presence. Begin to thank Him with all of our heart, with gratitude, and God will begin to birth those prayers. Now, when we have a prayer list, we pray that prayer list. Amen? For those loved ones or whatever we have on our prayer list, we pray. But all of this involves many different aspects, and there will be times when we're travailing, interceding, entreaty, full of entreaty, so on and so forth. But all of it works together as we draw near to God. And so we'll stop right there. And so next time we're going to get into the prayers of Jesus. Jesus, as a man here on the earth, prayed. And so we want to look at the prayers of Jesus next time just to see the different areas where Jesus did pray. And if Jesus prayed and needed to pray, we do too. And so we just want to see it in the life of Jesus next time. And so let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for everything that we have been learning. And we thank You for all these prayer terms that help us to gain a greater understanding of how prayer works in our lives. I pray that, Lord, You would be the one that would bring life, Lord God, to these different words and their definitions. I pray that, Lord God, You would help us, Lord God, when we're in prayer, Lord, to see Your hand at work in powerful ways. Lord, if You put Your burning upon our hearts and we begin to travail in prayer, then give us the grace to pray it through until it is birthed in the Spirit. I pray that, Lord, You'd raise up intercessors here in the San Luis Valley, even in our church, Lord, that You would call them and that You would give them that burden to pray, and that as they pray, they would begin to see those prayers answered in Jesus' name. Move in our families, move in our community, move in this valley, we pray. And we ask that, Lord, You would be the one that would do a work that is only done by Your hand, that no one would ever get any glory, that it would truly be said that You've done it all. And so do a work, we pray, and we thank You for all that You're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen.